In the year 1652, the Puritan writer Richard Baxter published a work, The Saints' Everlasting Rest. He wrote that book during a time of severe illness, and in the midst of his suffering, his attention was turned to the contemplation of the subject of everlasting glory. In that book, he has a chapter entitled The Importance of Leading a Heavenly Life Upon Earth. And the great emphasis of that chapter is meditating while we are on earth on the heavenly things. In that chapter, he says, "When thou hast, in obedience to God, tried this work, got acquainted with it, and kept a guard on thy thoughts till they are accustomed to obey, then wilt thou find thyself in the suburbs of heaven. That there is indeed a sweetness in the work and way of God, that the life of Christianity is a life of joy." I was greatly struck by that phrase, "You will find yourself in the suburbs of heaven." And during that illness that Richard Baxter suffered, it was in that place that I believe he found himself. In all of his focus upon the things of eternity and glory, he was in the midst of his suffering in the suburbs of heaven. When Abraham came to Canaan and remained in Canaan, that was where he was. We can say of Abraham that he dwelt in the suburbs of heaven. All around him were Amorites who were dwelling in the suburbs of hell. But for Abraham, while he dwelt there, he was in the suburbs of heaven because he dwelt there by faith. And the great emphasis of this verse 9 that we're looking at this evening is the idea of Abraham living as a stranger. It says there, first of all, that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. Now that word, a sojourned, has actually the idea of lived as a stranger. By faith he lived as a stranger in this land of promise. There's only one other occasion in the New Testament Greek where that particular Greek word sojourned is used, and that's in Luke 24 verse 18 when Cleopas was speaking to the Lord on the Emmaus Road. And remember, on that journey, as they began to discuss the death of Christ and then this news that the tomb was empty, Cleopas said, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" That is, he was saying to him, "Do you not actually come from these parts? Have you only been down in Jerusalem for these few days as a stranger?" And that is the sense then of Abraham living in Canaan. He did not, in a sense, truly belong there. He was a stranger. But then it says that as he was in that land of promise, it was as in a strange country. A country that was foreign to him. And then it goes on to speak of how he dwelt in tabernacles or dwelt in tents. He didn't own anywhere to build a home. And it wasn't until his wife Sarah died that he purchased a portion of land that would be a graveyard. So Abraham, apart from that particular plot of land, he didn't own anything in Canaan. And he himself then, on that particular occasion when Sarah died, he himself made this testimony, "I am a stranger here." He said in Genesis 23 verse 4, "I am a stranger and a sojourner with you." Now Abraham dwelling as a stranger in Canaan is a type, a picture of the life of the child of God. In our unconverted days, this world was our home. We were children of wrath. The Bible speaks of how the unconverted are children of the devil. They are under his dominion. He is described as the god of this world, this fallen world, the god of this age. And in our unconverted days then, this world seemed to be our home. We made it our home, and we were happy that it was so. But after our conversion, we were brought to realise that this world is no friend to grace. We must live here, yes. We must dwell here until the Lord calls us home. But we dwell now as strangers and pilgrims. Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 20, our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there isn't in the sense of discussion, nor is it in the sense of conduct that we often find in the New Testament. The word conversation used, actually there it's the word for citizenship. Our citizenship is in heaven. And our passport then, as it were, is a heavenly one. We dwell here on earth as aliens in a foreign land. And how are we to dwell here? We are citizens of that heavenly land. We are to dwell here by faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise. So we want to look here at Abraham by faith, living as a stranger and pilgrim. I want to see, first of all, the fixed resolve of a stranger. If we're in the verse 8 that we considered last time, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out. He went out. And so those words speak of how he had been in Ur of the Chaldees, in Mesopotamia, and when the call of God came to him, he went out. But then in verse 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. He went out of one place, but he came into the other. And when he came to Canaan, he remained there. That is, with the exception of that time, he went down to Egypt when he sought to flee from the famine. But largely speaking, when Abraham entered into the promised land, that was where he stayed until his death. He did not go back to Ur. And so when he parted company with his family and his business and his home back in Ur of the Chaldees, he never went there again. He made himself a dweller, became a stranger, a pilgrim in the land of promise. Though Abraham didn't actually literally receive this land as far as belonging was concerned, he dwelt there by faith, believing that his seed would indeed possess that land, that that would be the land for the covenant and people of God. In Genesis 17, verse 8, the Lord said, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. And this land where you find yourself a stranger, not belonging here, this land will be given to you and to your seed for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And surely that perseverance in Canaan was evidence of grace in Abraham's heart. That the Lord had taken him out of Ur and brought him into this particular place. And here was the evidence of grace that he stayed there. That he didn't give up and go back to Ur of the Chaldees again. You see, had Abraham not been a true convert, had Abraham not truly been saved by God's grace, when he had come to Canaan and seen the land and then found that he wasn't actually owning it, surely he would have given up. Surely he would have returned to the place he came from. But by faith he remained a stranger. Because there was this real evidence of grace in his heart. He knew that he had heard God's call. He knew that the Lord had brought him out of Ur. And he believed then that the Lord was enabled to continue to keep him. You see, the perseverance of God's people is an evidence of grace. When those that profess the Lord's name fail to go on, when those that profess to be the Lord's get away from the Lord and they go on year after year without Him, they lack this evidence. The true child of God is one that perseveres. Yes, we fail. Yes, like Abraham, we may find ourselves for a time in Egypt. The Lord doesn't permit us to stay there. The Lord gets us back into Canaan afresh. And here, this perseverance, this continual dwelling in Canaan then, was an evidence of grace and an evidence of faith in the life of Abraham. He was taking God at His word. He believed God. He believed that God would give that land. He remained there showing that his heart did not lie in her, but rather that his heart was fixed on all the promises of God. That when he had left Ur, he had left that behind. And he wasn't to return. He wasn't hankering after it. It was his desire to rest upon the word of God. And for Abraham then to sojourn in this land of promise, it required great patience. Because he was waiting year upon year, and we'll find that later in the chapter as we think of him waiting for the birth of Isaac. Year after year he waited. And it seemed the fulfillment was long in coming. But yet he stayed. It was a faith of great self-denial. All of those prospects that he had known back in Ur of the Chaldees, they were gone. He was never to experience them again. He was experiencing what it was to take up his cross, as it were, and follow after the Lord. But in all of this, there was the great evidence of true saving faith. And this week I read some words that Spurgeon quoted, either from a hymn or a poem. And these words certainly wouldn't be tolerated in many churches today. They are blunt, to say the least. He said, "I am on the Lord's side. My old companions, fare ye well. I cannot go with you to hell." Surely that is the idea there with Abraham's faith. He said, "Farewell to you, Ur. Cannot remain with you. I will instead be a sojourner, a stranger in this land of promise." His heart was not in Ur, but his heart was in glory. His contemplation was upon the things of everlasting bliss. By then he had this resolve: "I will stay here, though I am a stranger." And surely as Abraham had this fixed resolve, "I will remain here because the Lord has brought me here and the Lord has given me a promise." And surely we must have that great resolve as God's people, that despite all of the pressures placed upon us to wander from the way of grace and to wander into the place of backsliding, the Lord would say to us, "You stay here. You stay in Canaan. Stay in the place where you are waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled." Paul spoke of how he was crucified with Christ, nevertheless lived. "Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me." And while we live here, we must live in a body. I live in the flesh, but my life is not a life of giving in to the flesh. But we live by faith. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And Abraham then, as he looked around, he could have looked at all these circumstances and said, "Well, it seems as if God has forgotten. It seems as if God is unable. Not at all. Abraham remained as a stranger by faith. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, and we read here of this idea of the Christian being a stranger. If you remember, Abraham here is a type, a picture of the child of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and the verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And that word is sojourned back in Hebrews 11 and the verse 9. And the particular word that's used here, sojourning, is the noun form of that particular word back in Hebrews chapter 11. And so it has this idea, pass the time of your living here as a stranger. Pass that time in fear, in reverential fear, living and walking in the fear of the Lord. In 1 Peter 2 and the verse 11, it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And surely as Abraham dwelt in Canaan, that's what he was doing. Abstaining from fleshly lusts. The call that would have been ringing in his ear, come back and walk in Ur again, dwell there again. He refused to heed it. He abstained from fleshly lusts. And he was determined then to remain in that place that God had led him to. And here may we learn then this evening that there must be that fixed resolve in the mind of the stranger, in the mind of the child of God. And truly, continually we ought to be crying to God, by thy grace, enable me to persevere. Enable me to, by faith, live as a stranger in this barren land, in this strange land, in this land that we cannot call our home. Perhaps there is one in the meadow. And as you think of living as a stranger, there was a time perhaps when you had that as your testimony. Today you're far away from the Lord. You've already left, as it were, the land of promise behind. And surely here in Abraham there is that timely exhortation. Get back to the place of promise. Get back to the place of blessing. Yes, the land of Canaan for God's people is not always a place of ease. There will be trial. There will be trouble. Well, certainly always is the place of blessing if we dwell there as strangers. There is to be this fixed resolve of a stranger. But I want to see then, secondly, the contented heart of a stranger. In the verse 9 of Hebrews 11, it says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or dwelling tents. Now Abraham was a very wealthy man. And we read so in Genesis 13 verse 2. Abraham was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And the reason why Abraham lived in a tent then was not because of financial trouble. He had all the means there at his disposal to live in a great mansion. But he lived in a tent because this was an expression of his faith. He had God's word that this land was to be his possession and would be the possession of those that would flow from him. So he lived in it, though not owning it. And he lived in a tent because he knew what Canaan really spoke of. Canaan below was a picture of a greater Canaan, Canaan above. And as he dwelt there in a tent in Canaan, it reminded him of a great day, yet future for him, when he would be in a permanent home in an eternal glory in heaven above. And we find that in verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A tent doesn't have foundations. So he looked for a city which hath foundations. He looked for a place of permanence. He looked for a place that he might eternally dwell. And since he knew there was that permanent dwelling for him, he was content to live for that time in a tent. He sojourned, he dwelt as a stranger. He was a pilgrim, one who does not intend to settle there, but he will dwell there for a time. If Abraham was a stranger and pilgrim, and he was, what better way was there for him to demonstrate that than living in a tent? Maybe I could really push these points home this afternoon for my own personal gain, but it's not really that I want to get at this afternoon. But here the idea of living in a tent was certainly an expression of Abraham's faith. He confessed in it that he was absent from where he truly belonged. So when we see someone living in a tent, we assume that they don't really belong there. They're happy to be there for a time, but it's not their home forever, as it were. And Abraham's tent then was a manifestation. This is not my home forever. My citizenship is in heaven. My heart dwells there. And therefore, I am content to live in a tent. 2 Corinthians 5 mentioned this on a Tuesday evening past, that the body there is likened to a tent. This, our tabernacle. There will come a time then when the tent, the body, will be taken down. We will go to our long home, our eternal home to glory. That is, those that are blood bought. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. In verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And Abraham knew then, as long as he was living in that tent, that physically speaking he was absent from the Lord. But there would come that day when he would leave the tent behind. He would be in glory, present with the Lord. Therefore, in the tent, he confessed he was absent from where he truly belonged. He also confessed that he felt out of place in Canaan. You see, a tent does not look out of place in a campsite. But if you were to drive into a posh housing area, like the canals in Mandurah, and see an empty block and stop there and pitch your tent would look very much out of place. And you'd probably very soon feel out of place. And surely that's how it must have felt for Abraham as he pitched in Canaan. All around him were these Amorites who had made this their permanent homeland. And they were dwelling in dwellings that reflected that. For Abraham, his lifestyle was entirely different. He was content all of those years to live in a tent. And therefore, surely he was confessing, I feel out of place as long as you people are here. And how we ought to feel out of place in this world. And how the world ought to feel that we are out of place. In 1 Peter 4, in the verse 4, it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. And as the ungodly look upon the people of God, they ought to be saying, I find it strange that you don't go in for the things that we go in for. That you don't find attractiveness in the things that we're attracted to. That you don't find the things that we find entertaining at all. The world think it strange that ye run not with them. Sadly, How little that is the case among those who profess the Lord's name in our day. For many who profess the Lord's name, they do run with the same excess of riot as the ungodly, sometimes with even greater excess. It's not to be so. As the ungodly look upon us, they ought to realize that we feel out of place, that this world is not our own, that we're just passing through. We're to confess that we feel out of place. But in this tent, Abraham also confessed that his interest was in things that he could take with him. Generally speaking, people who go camping travel light. And I assume then when Abraham lived in tents, he didn't have a large four-poster bed. I assume that he didn't have great pieces of upholstered furniture or large dining tables made of marble, because those items could not easily be moved from place to place. And equally, Sarah would not have expected to receive items like that for her wedding anniversary present. Abraham would have given her things that she could bring with her, items that she could take as they were moving on to the next place. So Abraham would invest in things that he could always carry with him, those things that he would not have to leave behind. And isn't there in that a wonderful lesson for us as the people of God? Our great investment is not to be in those things that we will leave behind, but our investment is to be in those things that are enduring, and those things that are of eternal value. The Lord taught that in the Sermon on the Mount. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth. The Lord was not teaching there that we are not to work to earn money. For it is necessary that we have finance to live. The Lord was not saying, don't have a home to live in. We need a place of shelter. We need to have a clothes on our back. The Lord was teaching there about the subject of attitude toward material things. And so we can make the things of this world, those things that are precious to us, laying up treasure upon earth. Sometimes we can even make people to be that treasure. We count them as more precious than the Lord. Or it could be a possession, some standing that we have, or success in our employment, laying up treasures for ourselves on earth. We are to lay up treasures in heaven. We are to use what God has given us with eternity in mind. If you look with us, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and the verse 17. And Paul says there, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. That is, that they be not puffed up with pride, nor trust in uncertain riches, for riches are uncertain. They can suddenly and quickly be taken from us. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do works, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. And therefore, there are things that the Lord has given to us, materially speaking. And even as we use those things, and as we possess those things, we can do so in a heavenly-minded way, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation for time to come. We are to live with glory in view, seeing that we are pilgrims, seeing that we are strangers, and what the Lord has given us, that we would use it as good stewards, that we would make use of what the Lord has given with eternal end in view. We are to labour for the meat that endures. We are to set our affection not on things below, not on earthly things, but rather on things above. We are to confess then our interest is in things that we can take with us. But then I want to notice also that he confessed that God was his protector. Now you think of the idea of living in a tent. To live in a tent is to make yourself vulnerable. It's to live in a place where there is little defence. And Abraham then, as he dwelt in this foreign land, he had this great assurance, the Lord is watching over me. And he confessed then that God was his protector. Therefore he could live in a tent. He confessed he needed guidance. Those of us who have moved here from overseas will have recognised that when we came, we needed guidance. We didn't know how to live here. We didn't know where to buy things. We didn't know how to get to places. So as strangers, we need to be willing to take guidance. And that surely was Abraham's need as he came and dwelt in this promised land. It was a strange land. Confessed that he was a pilgrim and he needed this guidance, not so much from the locals, but from the Lord himself. Psalm 119, verse 19, I am a stranger in the earth, hide not thy commandments from me. And as we dwell here as strangers upon the earth, by faith, we need that guidance. We need the Lord to go before us and show us the way, that we might be enabled to persevere, dwelling here by faith. There is the fixed resolve of a stranger, the contented heart of a stranger. And I want to see then the patient confidence of a stranger. For while he didn't own this land, he remained here. But in the end of the text, it speaks then of those that would come from him. In the verse 9, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So we read here of Abraham's son Isaac and his grandson Jacob. We read of how Abraham, he dwelt as a stranger here with them. With Isaac, he lived in this land for 75 years. With Jacob, he lived in the land with him for only 15. Surely it is significant that, as we read of these two offspring, there's no mention made of Ishmael. There's no mention made of Esau. Now it is true that for a time Ishmael dwelt in tents with Abraham. It is true that for a time Esau dwelt in tents with Isaac and with Abraham. But they were not true strangers and pilgrims in this sense that we read of it here. They were not children of promise. They were not resting on the promise, but rather they were merely children of the flesh. We find here then that these two men that are described, Isaac and Jacob, they were heirs with him of the same promise. And as Abraham then was an heir, this land was the inheritance. Here were joint heirs with him, heirs of this same promise. This word heirs is used elsewhere in the New Testament. It's used in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 of believing husbands and wives. Likewise, ye husband, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered, And the Christian husband and wife, then, they are heirs together. The husband is to honour his wife. She is God's child just as he is. Ephesians 3 verse 6, it speaks of Jews and Gentiles who are believers being heirs together. Ephesians 3 verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Then in Romans 8 verse 16, we read those great words, joint heirs. And again, it's that same Greek word, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That we are the children of God, and if children then, heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Abraham dwelt with these two men as joint heirs. They were to be partakers of that same promise. And as the Lord then has given a great inheritance to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we are heirs with him, joint heirs with him. And we possess all of the blessings of those great promises that have been made unto Christ. How are we to live then as we dwell in this land as strangers and pilgrims? We are to have this patient confidence, knowing that the Lord is indeed building his church, that he will see to it that his work is strengthened, that God has given to us those who are partakers of this same blessing, joint heirs. We are to enjoy that sweet companionship, that sweet fellowship with those that the Lord has given of like precious faith, exhorting one another in the things of God. Abraham, then, he had that patient confidence. And I want just to think in closing of how there is a wonderful picture here of Christ. Abraham's presence in Canaan was a wonderful portent, a harbinger, a confirmation of future days when this land would be possessed by the nation of Israel. And Abraham, then, was something of a forerunner. His presence there was a great confirmation. The nation of Israel will dwell here. As we think of that, are our minds not then directed to Christ? You think of how he laid aside the robes of his glory. He wasn't divested of them, but he laid aside them aside. He came to this world to live. He came here as a stranger, as a pilgrim. And as he came here as a pilgrim and a stranger, he lived just before a holy God. He lived that righteous, holy life. And in that, surely, he gave himself and to be a portent, a confirmation that God's people are able to live godly in this sin-cursed world. Yes, we fall far short of the Lord's glory, but we have been justified by him. There is that desire that we yearn to be that absolutely holy people. And as we see Christ then as our great example, as though that great first fruits, let us take great encouragement tonight in these words: by faith Abraham, he sojourned in a land of promise. Perhaps there is one in the meeting tonight and you're still outside of Christ. You're still not yet the Lord's child. Oh, that tonight that you would leave that wrath that is to come. That you would leave your earthly qualities. That you would heed that great command in the gospel to come and enter into your lovely Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will take his word and bless it to all of our hearts.